Let's open our Bibles tonight to Proverbs 2, working our way through the scriptures verse by verse. We are in Proverbs, one of the more practical areas of scripture you will run across. The Proverbs are, again, a group of sayings that Solomon, David's son, who was king in his place after David passed the baton, if you would, over to Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom, if you recall, when God said, Solomon, you can ask anything you want. What do you want? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And God granted that and gave him wisdom. And the sayings that Solomon put in this book called the Proverbs, some of them were his, perhaps, that he penned himself. Others were just accumulated by other writings and other people. We know that there was others that contributed. King Lemuel and Augur, for starters, contributed to this particular writing called the Proverbs. But we find in it, again, divine wisdom. The wisdom from God is in the Proverbs that we read. And none of it will conflict with the Word of God. And by the way, that's how you can always look at Scripture that's in your Bible, the Bible you hold in your hand. The Scriptures are inspired by God. Every word of it, all of it, is God-breathed. And it's important for us to understand that. There's nothing in the Scriptures that is not meant to be there. And so we take these as they are, the Word of God, and not just a group of good sayings or good advice. The Bible isn't full of good advice. It's full of God's Word. And there's a difference. God is not making suggestions in the Bible. He's giving commands, and he's telling us how to live in a way that will be fruitful for us, pleasant for us, but also, more importantly, will give him pleasure, which should be our objective in life. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord, then your objective should be to please him, to live for him. So the Proverbs help us in that. And, you know, this is life, folks. Life is tough. Life is hard. It's full of different things that come at us and directions we can take. But, you know, the reality of life is there's only one way to end up in the right place, and that is to choose the right path. The idea that the world is kicking around these days, that there's many ways, there's many pathways to get to God. It's bogus. It's a lie. There's no other way besides Jesus Christ and God's Word being followed. That's the way to the joy of the Lord. That's the way to the fullness of God. There's no other way. So the world is trying to live out a lie, aren't they? The Proverbs here are a great guidepost for us on the right road, the right path. If you want to end up in the right place, you choose the right road. And this is the kind of instruction that is given here in the Proverbs. This is still in the section addressed to sons, a father addressing his son. And our Heavenly Father is addressing all of us as sons and daughters to hear the instruction from God. So let's get into this proverb. It's full of things. It's rich in its content. But I need you to understand how this is going to play out. It will happen as we read this, like it always does, that there's a pattern. There's a flow to the scripture. There's a progression that works through it. And you'll see it happen here again. There is no instant spiritual walk of maturity for a believer. It's a process. It's growth. It's doing something and seeing a result. It's living something and seeing how that plays out. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just take place because you think it should. There's a reason why there's growth and maturity for God's people. So, my son, verse 1. If thou wilt, now listen to the instruction, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that means to soak it up, let them sink in. So you receive after you've heard, you take it, and then you hide it. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The same idea here. I hide the commandments of God. I hide his word within me. I soak it up. And this really entails study. I have to know God's word in order to let it sink in. Sometimes you have to hear something several times, don't you, in order for it to really kind of get in there. Well, the idea here is hear it, study it enough to where it gets inside you. That's what receiving the word really entails. And there's a way to tell whether you've received the word and whether it's really hidden within you, whether you've really soaked it in, let it kind of penetrate or not. Then he continues. So if you receive and hide the word, the commandments within thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. This is all your part, my part. God has his part, and we're going to get there. But note this first. You have a part to play in your spiritual walk, receiving the word, letting it sink in, and now inclining thine ear to wisdom. You have to incline or turn your ear towards wisdom. You have to turn your ear to wisdom and turn your ear away from folly and lies and junk. So this is something you have to do. You have to put it into practice, if you would. Inclining my ear means I will listen to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Now, I need to make this really clear. To incline my ear to wisdom is great, but if I don't apply that understanding, then it does me no good. And I brought this up before, and it's worth, I think, repeating. Being convicted by the word is a good thing. Conviction is great, but conviction that does not lead to action is very worthless. You understand that? If conviction alone is all I continue to experience without a change, then conviction really becomes a problem in a sense. Because what that means is I'm getting used to it. And there are those that are professional hearers of the word. And they even are professional at being convicted, and they like being convicted. Oh, that was a convicting message. Didn't do anything to me, but it was convicting. It didn't change my life, but boy, it was convicting, right? Conviction has to lead to something. This is the idea in verse 2. Applying the wisdom, the understanding, is the key to inclining my ear to it. I can hear it, but I need to put it into practice. And folks, you cannot put this into practice once a week. Inclining your ear to wisdom and then applying that practically in your life cannot just take place once a week, right? I mean, if you ate once a week, which is not going to happen. But if you ate once a week, you'd grow very hungry, you'd get thin, you'd get frail, right? You get weak. You need to eat every day, right? You need to take in every day. The whole idea here with God's word is commonly compared to food. Eat the word, we read in Jeremiah. Eat it. Take it in. Digest it. It nourishes you. And if you don't do that, you are going to go spiritually hungry from week to week, from Sunday to Sunday. And I'm speaking to the choir here because you're here on a Wednesday night. But even if you only ate on Sunday and Wednesday, that would be a problem for me, at least. I don't know about you, but I'd have a problem with that. But the idea here is you cannot take and just apply these things that you're learning spiritually on a weekly or biweekly or whatever basis. It doesn't work. This has to be done every day. And he says, yea, continuing with our part, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This entails prayer, the crying out for more of what God would show me, teach me in his wonderful knowledge, and I lift my voice up for that understanding that he alone can give. If I am going after that, I will pray for that, then that's part of what I can do. So we already hear in this first part of the scripture, we already hear about receiving the word, and now we hear about applying the word, and now we hear about crying out in prayer to know more of the word. A hungering in the soul of this man that's crying out to God. It reminds me of the whole idea of crying out to God to know his ways and his will for my life. I've done that. You've done it perhaps. But this needs to be on a regular basis if this is really going to take. And watch this. If thou seekest her, that's wisdom. Remember, we talked about the fact that in the Proverbs we see two women. Wisdom is one woman, and folly or foolishness is the other woman. Well, this is referring to her as wisdom. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as for hidden treasure. If you went after wisdom like you went after money, if you went after wisdom like you went after some other ambition, then what you would discover is that you would find it. You would have it. But I find it interesting. People are willing to work very hard, very long hours for a paycheck, aren't they? I mean, if you're going to make some good money doing a job, you'd probably do it, and you'd probably do your best at it, and so you make sure you get that paycheck. But what about when it comes to godliness? You see, this is where people don't like straight-up scripture, because it's so pointed. And what God's word says here is that if you would seek after me like you're seeking after other things, you would have more of me, and there'd be more of the spiritual blessings that come along with me in your life. But you're working so hard at everything else. And don't get me wrong, a hardworking person is a good thing to be. But if you're only hardworking, ambitious for earthly, worldly, material gain, and you spend very little time in working out the spiritual things that can come with a little effort, then you're missing it. You're missing it. And where many people are struggling is they spend way more time in other ventures than they do in spiritual prayer and seeking God and staying in his word and so forth. There's some effort that's being made in this particular regard. And I need to say this honestly. There's a price to pay for spiritual wisdom. There really is. There's a price to pay for spiritual wisdom. But I need to say this too. There's a greater price to pay if you don't have it. You with me on that? You've got to put out. There's no question what the Proverbs are telling us here. You have to put out the effort to get wisdom. Apply yourself to the word. Study. Pray. Spend time with the Lord. But the price is worth it, because without it, you pay a much higher price. Much higher price. So what do you seek, I guess, is what this proverb's really asking. What are we seeking in our life? Because Jesus said, seek and you will find. What are you seeking? Knock and the door shall be open. What doors are opening in your life? Ask and you will receive. Well, what are you asking for? You see, the idea is that if I go after something, generally I'm going to find it. And many people, this is just true, folks, many people have found what they've sought, and they're bummed. And it's a drag, because they found what they were seeking, and what they were seeking was worthless, and now they have it, and now they're discouraged and disappointed. Right? Now, Solomon was an expert at this. The man who penned this and put this together, this book of Proverbs, he had everything that you could possibly want materially, physically speaking, didn't he? He was wealthy beyond imagination. I mean, he had money. He was the king. He had power and position. He was the king of Israel. He had women. He had horses. He had pleasures. He had everything. And of course, in another writing of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, he says it's all vanity or emptiness, meaning Solomon had everything you could possibly go for in this world, in this life, and yet he says, I have it all, I've attained all that, and let me just save you some work. It's not there. Whatever you think that is, it's not there. I've already had it. I've had all the money, I've had all the wealth, I've had all the power, I've had all the riches that you can imagine. I've had women, I've had horses. What do you want? You know, you want fast cars? I had the horses. You know, he had horsepower. But in a different realm, he had everything you could possibly go for, and he says, it's not there. It's not there. So what are you seeking? Because if I do this, now stay with me here. If I receive the word, hide that in my heart, let it soak in, incline my ear to hear that wisdom, and then apply that understanding in my life. And if I cry out for more, when I've received some from God, I immediately ask for more. Now this may sound like you're being greedy, but it's okay to be greedy for spiritual blessing. Sometimes I would pray that we'd be more greedy for that than we'd be greedy for other things. It's okay. As soon as you receive something, ask God for some more of it. He just gave me some wisdom and understanding. Give me more. I want more of that. If I do that, and if I seek as hard as I do for other things, if I seek him, then verse 5, Listen, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. When you're meeting with the worldly, when you run across those that aren't saved, aren't born again, and they have nothing on their mind, nothing that consumes them but worldly material things, don't be shocked and don't be surprised, because that's what life is apart from God. They don't understand the fear of the Lord. And by the way, neither do many Christians. Why don't they have that understanding? Well, we just read through it. They're not hearing, receiving the word. They're not letting it sink in, soak into their life. They're not inclining to wisdom and then applying that understanding, right? They're not seeking and crying after God for more and searching as hard as they do for other things. They're not doing that. So they don't know that understanding of the fear of the Lord. But if I do those things, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. So if I'll do certain things, God promises in his word that he will allow me to understand and have that knowledge of who he is in a way that would blow my mind. But I have a part to play in this. I cannot ignore the word. I cannot ignore prayer. I cannot ignore going after more of God's blessings and his riches. If I do, then my understanding of the fear of God and the knowledge of God are going to be drastically affected. I have to make that effort. This isn't working for salvation. This is putting out effort in a relationship. Now listen, if you're married or you're in any kind of relationship at all, if you can stand up here and tell me there's no effort involved, then you're not in a relationship. Because relationships take effort, don't they? And what the Proverbs teaching is this. You can't talk to somebody you're in a relationship with, an intimate relationship with, you can't talk to them every once in a while, can you? And you guys, you could try this with your wife. Try talking to her just on Sunday. Let me know how that goes for you. You can't do it. If you're in a relationship, then you're in a relationship. And that takes effort. You've got to work at things. You've got to put aside certain things and make time. And you've got, you know what I mean? You've got to put into that relationship if you want to get out of that relationship anything. And many people say, I want God to give me all this stuff. I want him to give me everything I'm needing. But they don't want to put any effort into that relationship whatsoever. God should just do all this for me. Well, wait a minute now. What are you doing? What am I doing to get close to God? Because the word of God tells me that if I will draw near to him, he will draw near to me. Correct? If I want to see the Lord, then I need to get to where I know he's at. Where is he? Well, he's in the word, for sure. He's in prayer, for sure. You can talk to God. And he's in worship. He loves that, right? He's into it. The intimacy with God. He's at the communion table. You know, many people just ignore the things that God says, I will meet you there. I'll meet you there. And they don't put out any effort to get there. And then they wonder, why in the world aren't I close to God? Why don't I have the fear of the Lord? Why don't I have the knowledge of God? Well, there's a reason for it. But watch as he continues. He says, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God gives that. Watch what he says. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, this is key. We talked about the fact that we're in a relationship with God. Righteous or righteousness means right relatedness, a right relationship. God here, it says, gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, but he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, or those that are in a right relationship. Huh? What kind of relationship are you in with God? Is the relationship one-sided? Or are you in a right standing with God in the relationship you're in? Because the sound wisdom, he's laying it up. He's putting it aside. He's reserving that. For who? The righteous. Well, we're righteous in Christ. True, but you can be righteous in Christ in the standing that you have, the position you have, and not experience all this sound wisdom. You know what I mean? You can have the relationship positionally, but the reality and the blessings of it may be eluding you, eluding me. So he says, I lay up sound wisdom for the righteous. And he is, that is the Lord, is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. Some people need to be shielded. God is the shield for me. But this all comes through this process of walking closely to him, knowing him, being in a relationship with him. He says, he keepeth, that is the Lord, keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Meaning he protects my walk. When? When does he protect my walk? When does he protect your walk? What kind of walk is he protecting? Is he going to protect my walk if I walk in the dirt, in the dust of this earth, in every unclean, foul thing that could possibly run across the road and I walk in it? Does he protect that walk? No. You know what he does to that walk? He blows it up. He doesn't protect it. And if I happen to be on that walk, guess what happens to me? My life blows apart. You with me? Does this ever happen? Yes. To Christians? Oh, yeah. Why? Because they're walking in a place that he will not preserve. He won't preserve that kind of walk. And some Christians are wondering, what's going on? I don't get it. I mean, I'm just struggling with everything. My life is just falling apart. Everything I do is just in shambles. Well, maybe, just maybe, I'm just making a suggestion. Possibly the walk may be the issue. Where are you walking? Can he preserve you? Because he will protect me. He will always preserve me. He will preserve all the things that he just talked about. He'll preserve me in that place when I'm receiving his word, when I'm taking in, when I'm applying it to my life, when I'm crying out to him for more and taking that wisdom and really kind of letting it be lived through me, seeking him as much as I seek anything in this world. Then he preserves that kind of walk, protects my walk. Then, verse 9, shalt thou understand. When? Then. After all that, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You can understand now, but this is key. This is key. When does he understand it? After, listen to me, after he's received the word, right? Taken that word and hidden it in him, just let it soak in. The man hasn't understood anything yet, and he's just letting it get into him. Because God says it's true, it's true. Do I understand it? No. But he says it's right. And I believe God. Therefore, I'm going to apply all these things he's telling me. And as I apply these things, I'm going to cry out for more because I know it's true. Do I understand it yet? No. Am I getting it yet? No. But I'm taking it in and I'm letting it work through my life. I'm praying. I'm seeking after it more and more, harder and harder. And then comes some understanding, verse 5. Then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then, as he continues on, you're going to find out that he's laid up wisdom for you and he's protecting your walk. And then he's going to keep you and your paths are going to be preserved. Then, verse 9, shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, and every good path. I need to understand this before I can put it into practice. No, you don't. You need to do it. You need to obey it. You need to follow God and what he says, whether you understand it or not. Because understanding is not the means or the motivation for obedience. See, this is out of order for some people. This whole arrangement that we just went through, this is out of order. I need to understand everything first before I do anything. Well, it's no wonder that people aren't doing anything because they don't understand anything, right? You need to take in, obey what God says, then you'll see. This is why we tell people, don't we, when we share the gospel and we tell somebody, hey, you should just believe in Jesus Christ and get saved. Just give your life to him. No, I don't quite understand it. And when I get it, I'll do it. No, believe it and then you'll get it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense to us because we're pea brains. I mean, we don't get a lot. If God wants to, he can spin our heads off with just a little bit of his knowledge, right? He could just, bing, it doesn't take much. Just, bing, that's it for me, right? You ever go through a real time in your life where things get real tense, or maybe it's just a little overwhelming, life is, And you get to that point and you realize just how fragile your little mind is and your emotions are. Just push me a little further and I'm going to go over, right? And I'm not coming back, right? You ever been there? It's like, oh boy, right? And you realize, huh, I'm really pretty fragile and my understanding is not what it should be. And I don't get everything. But this is good news if you're willing to receive it. This is good news because you don't need all the understanding. God knows you don't understand it. He knows you don't get it all. But what he has designed us to be is obedient to him and his word and his will. And as we obey, we get and gain understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 11, God told Moses, remember, he said, tell the people this, that they need to obey my commandments so they will be strong. Now, does that have a ring to it that you're not all that fond of? Wait a minute. I'm too weak most of the time to obey. Wrong. God said to Moses, tell the people to obey my commandments so they might be strong. Meaning, they can obey, and when they do, they're strong. When they don't obey, they're weak. They're not too weak to obey. They're weak because they don't obey. Oh, wait a minute. You're kind of ruining everything. I've gotten mileage out of that I'm too weak to obey thing. And now you're telling me that's not the truth. I'm weak because I'm not in obedience? Yes. And you always will be if you don't start just taking God's word and saying, I believe it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to do it. And what you'll discover is understanding, wisdom starts flowing, strength starts being manifested in your life. And you start understanding the righteousness and judgments of God. It just becomes greater and greater in your understanding. And then verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Ah, see, this is a big question mark, isn't it? Is that knowledge of God, is it pleasant to your soul? When wisdom enters your heart, then you will find that this knowledge of God is pleasant for your soul. There are souls out there that God's knowledge and just the fact that he exists is not pleasant for their soul. Their soul writhes up in rage just thinking that God exists. You ever run across somebody like that? You know, there's our so-called intellectuals in our country that get really angered because you raise the issue of God or, you know, a creator. Heaven forbid that you would talk about a creator, because it raises this up in them that they don't find the knowledge of God pleasing to their soul, and they show you, they tell you so, right? But that's because they have no wisdom. Remember now, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So these guys think they have knowledge, but isn't it true what Paul would say? Thinking themselves to be wise, they become fools. Why? Because they say there's no God, you see. But if the knowledge of God is pleasant to your soul, you're in the right neighborhood. You know what I mean? You're in the right place. Because the knowledge I get from the Word of God should be pleasant for me. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it stings, right? But it's still pleasant. It's kind of a, ouch, boy, that was good. Ooh, man, wow, that hurt. But wow, that was good. That was so right, right? You still, it's kind of a weird deal. It's a painful good thing, you know. But it's the way the Word always seems to work. Then he says in verse 11, discretion. Now, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion shall preserve thee. Meaning, you will have a discretion about you, a discernment about you that will preserve you. Meaning, you will stay out of trouble. Hello? Anybody getting this? This is important, man. This is key. When all these things start to take shape in me, then, you see, we're telling people, you gotta stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble. Well, they have no discretion, right? And no discernment. And just start backing up through this proverb and you'll see why. You've got to go all the way back to the beginning. They haven't received the word. And they may have heard the word, but receiving it, again, is different. When I receive it, I know it because I'm applying it. and I'm understanding, and there's things happening. There's movement in my life because I'm actually putting out the effort to know wisdom and understand God, and I seek him for that purpose. But the discretion is way down here in verse 11. The discernment to stay out of trouble is way down here in verse 11. It's going to preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. You'll get it, and you'll avoid trouble. You'll stay away from it because it's worked into your life. It's worked into your fiber in your soul. And then to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. When you can't stay away from evil men, you've got no wisdom. You've got no discretion. You've got no discernment. And the reason is, let's back up. It all starts with receiving the word, applying it, seeking more, crying out for it. Seek it more than you seek anything else. If it's important to you, you will go after it. If it's not, you won't. And what will happen is you'll get sucked in by evil people because you don't have the discretion, the wisdom to know any better. And you'll be fooled and you'll be deceived. But discretion will preserve thee, and you'll have that understanding, and you'll be delivered from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things or speaks out the side of his mouth, basically. You ever talk to somebody that speaks out the side, and it's not like this, you're not talking like that, but everything they say kind of goes over here, kind of never really direct. It's always like, whoa, where's that going, right? You ever talk to somebody that speaks that way? The world is full of that. The reason I love the Word of God so much, at least part of the reason, is because God always tells the truth. He doesn't speak that way where he goes, well, I'll say this, and it really means that, and fooled you, huh? You right? Tricked you, you right? Doesn't do that. He speaks the truth. He just tells it like it is. And again, even if it's uncomfortable for me, I appreciate the fact that he always tells me honestly, truthfully. And being delivered from that evil is key. And then he says, these men, these people that are living that way, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Many do this. They know that there's an upright way to go. And again, to get to the end of the desired place that you want to be, you've got to be on the right path to get there. You can't go on the dirt path, the dark path, the wicked path, and then expect to get over here where God's path has led. You with me? Although some people are acting like, well, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, God's okay with me over here in the dark, you know, trudging through the mire. And oh, yeah, I'm going to get there. Really? Because I think that path leads somewhere else. This path leads to God. To get there, you've got to be on this path. And this man has left the path of uprightness, meaning that he knew that path was there. But he chose another path that was dark. And they rejoice, these do, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. They delight in the fact that people talk out the side of their mouth, and they rejoice to do wicked, evil stuff. Some people just take pleasure in that. You know, they'll rip you off and then they'll be laughing about it. Or they'll do something worse, you know, that they'll do hideous things and then just think it's a joyride or something. And, you know, that just leaves us in confusion about how you could do that. But that's the way it works, isn't it? Why is our world in the condition it's in? You know, we just got back from L.A. Good place to be back from, truly. You know, it's just not the safest feeling place. You know, I mean, even if you're on the freeway, it's not a safe place, of course. But you don't want to get off the freeway because it's worse in certain places. You know what I mean? But there's wicked stuff that goes on. Isn't there? It's just, I mean, even the news down there is different. Like, wow, this goes on like all the time. But they rejoice, some people do, to do evil, whose ways are crooked, meaning to go that way, you know. And they're forward in their paths. In other words, even the path they're on goes sideways. It doesn't work, you know, it doesn't work the straight way. It's got to be sideways. It's got to be confusing. It's got to be off the mark. Verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. So now we have an evil man, wicked man, and a strange woman. Now, the two women, again, in these Proverbs, you'll see them over and over again. The first one was wisdom. She is the one that you should be attracted to as a believer. This strange woman, you need to avoid her. Foolishness, folly, sinfulness, deception, the world's influence. The strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Foolishness has a certain flattery that's used to tell you what you want to hear. The world will tell you anything. You can pay money and people will tell you you look good. I'd have to pay extra, but you can pay money and people will tell you just about anything you want to hear, right? And advertising and marketing works on that assumption that you're going to buy it, right? If you go in and put on that shirt at the store and there's a salesman there, if he's good, you'll walk out with that shirt on, right? Because he'll say, man, you look really good in that shirt, right? Yeah, I mean, that is you, right? You look 30 pounds lighter. I'm buying the shirt. I mean, I'm walking out with the shirt on, right? Because he told me something I wanted to hear. And it perked my interest and it got me going and I can, oh man, that's what I want. And so I buy it. I buy into it. Well, flattery, and you need to know this, flattery is not really communication. Flattery is manipulation. Think about it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't flatter your wife. Get me wrong. It's not bad to say, honey, you look great. You know, it looks nice, you know, whatever. That's not the idea. But this type of flattery that's being spoken of here, notice this. The stranger flattereth with her words, this enticement of this foolish deception that flatters you, tells your flesh what you want to hear, is manipulation. It's not true. It's trying to manipulate you to do something. And so this woman, as she's called here, is this influence of foolishness that comes through the world and wants to manipulate you to do something that's ungodly. Are any of those influences around today? Do you own a TV? Have you looked at a magazine or the newspaper, anything? Are there things that will flatter you deceptively, trying to get you to do something? See. So, this same woman forsakes the guide of her youth, verse 17, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Ooh. Foolishness is subject to God, even though foolishness doesn't want to remember God. Going the foolish route, guys, the deception that comes at me and I buy into it, going that route, I know the difference. I know what the real guideline is here, but I forsook the guide and I forgot about the covenant. Meaning, when I buy into the foolish deception of the world, I'm dispensing with my guide, who's God, and I'm letting something else guide me. That's the idea. Well, that sounds pretty heavy, just to say that you're following some foolish notion, to say that you've set aside God. Well, you have in that particular instance, haven't you? How can we honestly say, well, I'm following God over here in this foolish thing I'm doing? Well, you're not following God in that. You're following something else. The covenant you have with God is being not severed in the sense that you're losing your salvation, but it's being diminished and it's being cut for the time being, isn't it? So this proverb speaks pretty powerfully to that reality, that foolishness, being foolish, and that means, again, you put the label on there, you fill in the blank if you want, whatever it is that you do that's foolishness and deceiving, and you do it, you know what you're doing, you know what it's doing to you, and you do it, well, then you've forsook your guide, and now you're moving into another area, which really isn't the area that the covenant would cover. It's a whole different reality. Verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death. This is where that leads, to death, and her paths unto the dead. There's nothing good that comes from following anything, any other path besides what God's path leads me to. Nothing good comes from it. In fact, death arises from it. And I've experienced this, and so have you, in one way or the other. When you choose to do something like that, what happens is you find out that it leads to this deadness, doesn't it? Something dies, doesn't it? Whenever I decide, and again, don't take the flattery of the world and try and blame it too much. You know, you have to be able to be duped. The world will try and do it, but there's a remedy for that as we went through this whole proverb. So by the time you're being duped by this, you've neglected the rest of this. It doesn't just happen, you know. You say, oh, gee whiz, I thought it would be okay to go do that, you know. Well, if you thought that was okay, you need to back up in this proverb, because you've been foolish without wisdom. And I mean, you've been on the wrong road for a while, and it led to this place where there's death. It doesn't mean that your life will end physically, although it could. This has happened, hasn't it? But it does mean this, that something's going to die. And I've experienced it when I get into the foolishness of the world and the deception of the world, then there's a death in me. Many times it's the death of peace, joy, right? There's a death of that real passion I have for God, tends to die off. Death in my interest in God's word, right? Fellowshipping with the saints, that starts diminishing, right? All that comes, and the reason is the house that the foolish woman is living in, it lends itself to death, and the path leads to the dead. That's the idea. Well, it sounds like a pretty miserable way to put it. I mean, well, the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's the way it is. Well, what about for us Christians? Yeah, the wages of sin is still death. You're not going to have to pay the death penalty. Christ did that for you. But the death of practical spirituality, you may certainly have to pay that price. In other words, don't think you're going to be riding on a spiritual, you know, plane of righteousness. I mean, you're not going to ride on that plane living in the world. The spiritual practical reality of your life is going to be drastically affected by going after this woman, because her house is a house of death. And there's going to be a death for all those things. Not that you're not saved. It's not the point. The point is my experience as a believer. So he says in verse 19, none that go unto her return again. Ooh. What does that mean? Look at what it says. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Meaning this, and this is hard for us to take, hard for me to take. Again, this doesn't mean that when someone runs off and does some foolish thing, you can't come back to God. It's not what he's saying. If he's saying that, we're all doomed, right? Because who hasn't run off and done some foolish thing? Well, the point is this, though. Something in me dies. You need to stay with me here. When something dies, it's dead, right? It's dead. And that part of my life, folks, listen, that time in my life is irreplaceable. I can't go back and fix it. I can't go back and replace that week, that day, that month, whatever it was. I can't go back and say, I need to change that. You can't. Once it's done, it's done. Well, what does that mean? I mean, doesn't that mean I'm still saved? Of course it does, but doesn't this strike a chord in you that something dies in me when I go off and foolishly do things, and I can never get those days, weeks, whatever it is, I can never get them back. I can never get it back. In other words, that part of me doesn't return again, like it says here. It's dead. Dead time. It was a dead time. And dead things are dead. Well, wait a minute. We're redeemed. Of course we are. But the Bible teaches us to redeem the time. For the days are evil, Paul says, right? Redeem the time. So when is it that I'm supposed to redeem it? Now. Because once it's dead, how do you redeem it, right? Meaning this, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? Like we sing. But I cannot go back and change my life practically, can I? Those things I did when I was young, the multitude of things I did, that I'm ashamed of, I can never go back and change them. Neither can I change the things I do today, tomorrow, next week, that are of foolish, dead folly. I can't change them. I can't get them back. And what that means is I've wasted precious time on this earth that I could have been living for God, could have been being used by God for his purposes. I blew it. I just threw it away. And those things are dead. Verse 20, here's what God wants for me, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Be in righteous relationships, good ones. Be among the saints, be involved with serving the Lord, following after the instruction that we've just gone through. For, verse 21, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect, or the mature, shall remain in it. Here's maturity. Let me just spell this out for you. The mature believer is the one who remains in the land, or in God's plan, in God's will, in God's purpose, staying close to the Lord, always in the Word, always in prayer, always worshiping, always putting forth that effort to seek God out. That is maturity, because that person may walk in this way that's righteous before God. And he's going to dwell in this land that God has provided. And maturity simply means staying close to God. That's what mature believers do. Immature believers are the ones who are running rampant. And you can't tell the difference between an unbeliever and a believer in that case. You just go, what? Is that guy saved? I know he is, but wow. Are they? I mean, and a harder reality or a harder statement would be, am I saved? Wow. How is it that I do all these things? And it's so funny sometimes. You hear from the mouth of those that would claim maturity, the most immature thing, don't you? In fact, claiming to be mature is kind of immature, isn't it? It's like claiming to be humble. I'm the humblest person I know. Well, that kind of blows it right there. Doesn't it kind of defeats the whole thing? Doesn't work, does it? Maturity means that you aren't really having to say much of anything other than the fact that your life reflects a close intimacy with God. You're not interested in the things that are of the world, in the sense that wickedness and the flattery of foolishness has no appeal to you. And it's because you are staying close. When you're close to God, the world doesn't have an effect on you like it normally does it? It can't get through. It can't get in there. But the wicked, verse 22, shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. There's only, again, two paths to go on. One path leads to righteousness and God. The other path leads to unrighteousness and destruction. And transgressors are going to be rooted out of the earth, meaning they're not going to dwell with the righteous. They do now, right? Jesus said that there are the wheat and then there's the tares, right? And, you know, sometimes that's pretty hard to tell who's who, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, no, don't go tearing up anybody. Don't go ripping them up, because you might rip up the wrong one. Why would he say that? Why would he say, don't try and pull up a wheat, you know, or a tare, because you might confuse them? Well, how could that be confusing? Oh, see, there's the problem, isn't it? It shouldn't be confusing, but Jesus says it is. He says, you have to wait for the harvest sometime, because I'll tell the angels who to harvest and who to put in this stack and who to put in that pile, because I know the difference. People don't. This is why we can't make judgments like that. You can't make a judgment like that. You can't tell somebody sometimes from a tare to a wheat. You can't tell the difference. So you don't want to go ripping them up or tearing them up or whatever, because you don't know. And the proverb here, folks, is not encouraging us to judge. What it's encouraging us to do is to live with God closely. You see, if you'll do that, if you'll follow the instruction of this proverb, what you'll find out is that you'll be busy, plenty busy, just staying close to God yourself, to really worry about whether anybody else is doing that good of a job at it or not. If these things are lived out in my life, I'm going to be occupied just dwelling with God. And he can use me. He can do what he wants with me. But I look around and I think, tear, wheat. And I may be absolutely wrong about that. Someone once said there's going to be many surprises in heaven. People will be there that you didn't think were going to be there. People might be missing you thought for sure would be there. Hey, where's Bill or where's Joe? Sorry, Joe. But, you know, where's so-and-so? I mean, certainly he was, guess not, right? And then, what's he doing here? You know, you may find out someday you were wrong. In fact, most assuredly, you will know someday that you were wrong about a lot of things. You imagine when God reveals everything and says, here's the way it really is. Oh, wow. Well, I guess I didn't know squat, right? Because, man, that's different than I thought. It's true. Only God knows. And my part, your part, is to know God. And what he wants to reveal and show me is up to him. But we do our part, and then he does his part. I seek, and I put the things he says into practice. He's given me enough to do that with. And when I do it, then he fulfills it by making the understanding come alive to me, making wisdom come, you know, into view for me so I can actually see what he's saying and what he is about. And that's wonderful when you get to know God, because he's wonderful. You know, he's awesome. The more you get to know him, the more you want to know him. This is why the proverb says, I'm crying out. I'm crying out for more, because, man, as soon as I see a little bit of that wonderful godliness that he just exudes, I just want more of him. That's the idea. So, and you can have more of him tonight as well, because you get to go to the table now and meet with him and take in. By the way, we've been in his word, and we've worshiped, and we prayed already, but we're going to pray again, and now we're going to take communion. Those are the places where God says, that's where you'll find me. So there's no reason tonight to have not met with God. Been in his word, in worship, prayer, and the communion table, and that's where you'll see him. That's where you'll find it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and we pray that as we have an opportunity now to let that soak in, to sink in, that we would apply everything that we've heard and learned from you, taking your word and actually putting it into practice. We know that you have, Lord, wisdom that we need desperately. We need discernment, and we need to be preserved in these lives that you've given us, and so we look to you for that. And now as we go to the table, we meet with you in remembrance of Jesus. We remember what was done on the cross, and we give this value, Lord. We put the highest worth on Jesus and his finished work on the cross, knowing that, Lord, there's spiritual healthiness associated with remembering that. So we remember you, Jesus. We remember what you've done. We commit this time to that, just to remember, just to spend some time with you in fellowship. We love you. We thank you for doing what you've done. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.